There we go. All right. 2 Corinthians. Let's get to going here. We began this morning looking at a little phrase that Paul uses 18 times. A little phrase, much more, much more. 18, a number connected with bondage, made up of two numbers, 8 and 10. 10, the number of completion. 8, the number of the new birth. If we're ever to get free of bondage, be complete in Him, it'll take the new birth. It'll not be anything that we did. And so we began this morning taking that little phrase and trying to make a little statement so many times that you'll wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. And here's a little statement, that Jesus is all this, He's all that, and oh, so much more. Jesus, as they have just sung, He's all we need tonight. Oh, we don't need the virus to go away. If we got Jesus, who cares? What's the worst thing could happen to you? Die and go to heaven? That sounds like a real threat, isn't it? Walking the streets of gold? Jesus is all we need. And so we've been looking at that little phrase much more. We looked this morning in Romans chapter 5 where Paul mentions the little phrase 5 times and brought some thoughts on the power of Paul's much more. Tonight I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and then again to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at the pictures of Paul's much more. Paul in these two texts share three pictures with us that are so relevant to our journey with Christ. A real checkup for you and I to see if we're really heaven bound. Because if you don't see these three pictures in your own life, would you make yourself a note? I'm going to hell when this is over with. It's very clear. Not to hope so, think so, guess so. These pictures are very prevalent about his much more. And Paul will take these three pictures and magnify this. Would you believe he's going to magnify this? That Jesus is this, He's that, and oh, so much more. Verse number 6 of chapter 3 says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, Spirit giveth life." Verse number 9. "For if the ministration of condemnation," that's what Moses got, the law, condemnation, "be glory," you remember it, lit Moses' face up. He says, "much more that the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." He mentions it again in verse number 11. "For if that which is done away was glorious," if the law has been done away with, "much more that which remaineth," righteousness, Christ alone, he says, "is glorious." As we begin to look at these three pictures tonight, I would draw our attention, first of all, to Paul's picture of the law. For you that are here tonight and feel as though you're going to heaven because you're a good person, you are deeply involved in doing. Do, 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 do. The letter of the law, doing something. Paul says in verse number 6 that the letter, what? Kill it. Your doing tonight, all it can do is damn you more into hell. Make it hotter and hotter and hotter for you. Your doing. The letter killeth. I was interested in that little word, killeth. It means to put to death in any way, any manner, to abolish or keep back from spiritual life while procuring a place in an eternal hell. He says, the law, he says, all it can do is damn. All you're doing tonight, all your goodness, all you're trying to be a good little boy and good little girl, it only makes hell hotter for you. Letter killeth. He says, who also in verse number 6 made us able ministers of the New Testament. He says, the letter of the law is not an able minister. I was interested in that little phrase, ability or power to bring about an eternal change. The law can never change you eternally. It can only damn. That's all that it can do. I was thinking about the law just for a second, if you hold your finger there in 2 Corinthians, a little verse we read this morning. I was interested in it again this afternoon. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. It was the last of our text this morning. He says, moreover, the law entered, that the offense or sin might abound. I was interested in that little word, entered. When the law, when doing is the centerpiece, he says, sin doth abound. You only get worse and worse and worse. Without exception, Brother Billy, every church that I've ever been in where the preacher makes the law, convictions and standards and do the centerpiece, sin doth abound in that church. And if you'll watch it, most of the time that preacher will be caught up in some vile sin and have to leave the ministry. How come? The law can't do anything. But damn, it can never administer a change. So if you're here tonight and you think that you're pleasing God with your doing, you're not doing anything but stoking hell and making it hotter and hotter and hotter for yourself. I don't know about you. I think I would run to the one that's awful deep. I don't know if you can get this. I'm up here way over your head. I believe I would run to the one who is this, he is that, and oh, so much more tonight. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, the law and its letter tonight. But back in our text tonight, I noticed the law and its lesson. It's a lesson from the law. What in the world do we have the law for? Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, he says, before faith came, before God gave you faith, caused you to be a believer, before faith come, we were shut up to faith by the law. We thought in our foolish thinking that our doing would please God. And so we were shut up to faith. Paul says in that same text, in Galatians, he said, the law, doing, trying to please God with our doing, was a schoolmaster to take us to Christ. Schoolmaster, tutor is the word. Every young child in the Middle Eastern Bible days, if they were from a well-to-do family, they had a tutor. He was a schoolmaster. He was usually a slave himself. And he had two jobs. He would stay with that student almost 24 hours a day. And there was only two things he could do. Paul said that the law, schoolmaster, can only do two things. What, pray tell, were those two things? Here they are. They're awful deep. Here's one of them. Could tell the student, that's not right. And then he could point to what is right. That's all the law could ever do. The more you try to do, the more you try to please God with your doings, you ought to sense that the good Holy Ghost is saying, are you listening to me tonight? Jesus is this, He is that, and oh, so much more. Because see, when faith comes, the law must bow. I must bow my doing to His done. And then I can sing with the songwriter, free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. How in this world can He set aside the law and redeem me? It's because He is this, He is that, and oh, so much more tonight. I'm talking about the law and its letter, its lesson. Could I look at a second picture? I told you we had three. We've looked at one. That means we got two left. Number two, Paul's picture of the Spirit. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit makes you a Republican. God forbid. He doesn't even say that in the Living Bible. Well, it's much bigger than making you a Republican. He says it giveth life. Oh, wow. I thought it was interesting. The word Spirit is used over 200 times in the New Testament. This is one of the only times where the Holy Ghost is referred to with a small s, Spirit. And that I just believe it is because He's such a shadow person. He's always in the shadows. He never wants the forefront. That's why I'm so reluctant to this charismatic movement where the Holy Ghost is the center point. He likes to be in the shadows. He don't like the center point. He loves to point to Him. He likes all the emphasis to be on Him. Because the Holy Ghost knows this little truth. This is awful deep. I don't even know if you can get this or not. The Holy Ghost knows this real well. He knows that Jesus is this. He is that. And oh, so much more. I was thinking about the Spirit. I know I've shared this with you before, but just so we've got a springboard of what I want to say about this picture of the Spirit. Because see, first of all tonight, you've got to immediately ask yourself, if you're going to heaven, do you have faith? That's the first thing. And you have set aside doing, your doing. And all your focus tonight is on His done. Do you have any historical recollection of ever doing that? Setting aside all of your doing, trying to please God with your doing. And now all your focus is on His done. Faith comes. You'll put the law down and put faith up. I was interested in that little thought. I was reading the other day, Matthew Henry. He says that everywhere that believing is mentioned in the Bible, talking about God's people believing, it is always a noun. It's never a verb. Never a verb. It's always something you are. It's never something you do. God has never called on you to believe. It's not a verb. It's always a noun, Henry said. What the big deal about that? If He saved you tonight, He declared you to be a believer. Well, what does believers do? It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get it or not. They believe. Hallelujah. It's not my doing that causes it. It is His done that causes it. He declared me to be a believer. And so, I believe. The Spirit life. Paul says, be not drunk with wine. So now we've had faith. The law's been set aside. Do you have that picture? this would be yes, this would be no, this would be I don't know. The faith picture. Has he ever declared you a believer? He's giving you faith. If that is true, it will give way to an overwhelming desire to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit and His life. He says here in verse number 6, but the Spirit giveth life. I was interested in the idea of being filled with the Spirit. Paul said, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He compares being filled with the Spirit to being drunk with wine. You'll never see a drunk. I'm talking about a full-fledged, thoroughbred drunk that ain't been to an AA meeting in months. You will never see him go down to the bar half-looped, asking the bartender if he was going to close the bar. He was wanting to go home. Never! He's wanting one more little drink. But there's some of you sitting right here tonight wondering when I'm going to get done so you can leave. How come? You do not have picture number 2. Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. That little word "fill" that Paul uses, it is the picture of a cylinder, but it does not have a bottom on it. The bottom, what in the world do I want to put anything in something ain't got no bottom in it? It is because you have experienced a time when God kicked the bottom end out of you and emptied you of your stinking self. Has there ever been an occasion in your life that God kicked the bottom end out of you, emptied you of your stinking self? Because if He has, then He can take the vessel, immerse it in the Holy Ghost, and it shall flow freely through that vessel. Filled with the Holy Ghost. He says here that the Spirit giveth life, perpetual life. Unending life, created life that is perpetual, it's unending. This eternal life must permeate every fiber of our physical body. We must look at everything through the eye lens of the Holy Ghost. I cannot look at it any other way tonight. If I'm full of the Holy Ghost, I must look at it. So now, faith has come. My doing has been set aside. It's all about His done. Now He's creating me an overwhelming desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm asking you tonight, I thought we'd start over here with the sister here, and we'll go down this aisle, we'll cross over, come back up, and we'll go back down the side. I want you to stand up tonight and tell us, I don't hear about when you got saved. I want you to tell us tonight about when God kicked the bottom end out of you and filled you with the Holy Ghost.
Don't look at the bathroom door. I ain't going to do it. Some of you are scared to death.
But I tell you, you know what's much scarier than that is that He is looking for you to have that testimony. And He's awful upset tonight if you do not have that testimony. Are you listening to me tonight? You've never realized that He is this, He is that, and oh, so much more. Spirit and His life. But I see in our text there is the Spirit and His light. His light. He says in verse number 9, for if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, if the law in Moses lit up his face, he says, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. What kind of light is this? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6, for God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. That little word commanded there, we get our little word creation from it. Paul says, I remember the day on the road to Damascus and the days prior after that. He says, God stepped inside of me and said, let there be light. And he expelled all the darkness. Do you ever remember God ever stepping inside of you, creating a whole new world inside of you, turn the lights on inside of you and expel the darkness? I've told you before about standing up on the back row of a church in 1968 in Chesapeake, Virginia, hollered at the preacher and said, I'm going to hell if I don't get saved this morning. They took me in the back. Here's a guy been in 10th grade 3 times. Somebody would have told me I was going to do that. I said, you crazy. There ain't no way I'm going to do that in public. No way. I'm too introverted to do that. They took me in the back, took me down the Romans Road, the German Road, and the French Road. And for 1 hour, they tried to get me to pray the sinner's prayer. Please forgive me. I ain't never prayed it. Couldn't ever quit crying long enough to pray it. Every time they thought they had me ready to pray it, I started convulsing again. I done cried to the front of my shirt, sopping wet. So finally, after an hour, they prayed it, let me go. I found out later, days too late when they got me in that back room. When I stood up back there and said, I'm going to hell if I don't get saved this morning, the lights had done come on. Boom! I could see. Do you remember God ever cutting the lights on inside of you? Faith has come. You set the law aside. You're no longer all about you doing. It's all about His done. And you got an insatiable hunger to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because Jesus is this. He's that. Oh, so much more. Spirit and His light. Spirit and His life. But I see also in this second picture, Spirit and His lesson. It's much more of light, of glory. He's placed a light inside of me. He's lit me up inside. I wonder where you want to do with that light. This is awful deep. This is so theological deep, I don't even know if you can get it. You'll want to shine it. You might want to let it shine down there at the Walmart while you're checking out, getting your groceries. I tell you, you've got plenty of things you can talk about now and quickly turn the conversation to God. Man, He has paved the way. He's got so many things for us to talk about now and turn it towards God. It's amazing! You got that light inside of you. Spirit in His lessons. It's been a while ago, Billy. I was riding down the road and I got a call on my cell phone and it was from Columbia, South Carolina. I started not to answer because I really, although I was an associate pastor in Columbia for a year, I really can't remember knowing anybody there real intimately, so I just feel like spam. And I figured I wouldn't answer it, but for some reason I answered. And when I did, this voice on the other end said, I bet you don't know who this is. I said, you're right, I ain't got a clue. He said, I was in your youth group in Columbia, South Carolina 40 years ago. He's married, got grown children. Already done with college. He said, you told me something one day. He said, you told me that God could put a light inside of me that no man could ever cut it off. He said, I want you to know that light's inside of me and it's still burning. I said, Lord have mercy. Oh my, here's somebody done found out Jesus is this, He is that, and oh, so much more. What will this light lead us to do? Look at the text, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 18. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass. That little word glass is a mirror. If faith has come, the law has been set aside. It's not about my doing, it's about His done. I've got an insatiable desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I want to be a mirror living person. What are you talking about, a mirror living person? James, in his little epistle in James chapter number 1, he compares the Word of God to a mirror. I notice a lot of you don't have the mirror with you tonight. Why? I don't go anywhere without my mirror. I have never looked in this book and it told me I was looking good. Never. Never, never, never. I've never looked in this book and it said, boy, you're a good little boy. Boy, I'm proud of you. Never, never. The mirror of the Word of God. Because faith has come. My doing's been set aside. Satiable desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Constantly wanting to look in the mirror of the Word of God. Because see, the mirror tells me what He is like and how far short I fall of it. This past week, I had two pictures come before my eyes. And with both of those pictures, I had a very carnal thought. Picture number one. A missionary friend of mine from up north, his daughter, I don't know what her relationship is with God, but she picked a picture of a young man on her Facebook page that had dyed his hair aqua blue. And he had gelled it and had it all in different points. And he had gigantic bored out earrings in his ears. And when I saw that, I had this carnal thought. Then another picture came across my way, and I had this thought again. I was coming down the road just a mile or two from my house, and there was a gentleman coming out to his mailbox. He was three times the size of me. And he did not have a shirt on. And he didn't have any socks or shoes on going out to check his mailbox. I'm telling you, things were hanging everywhere. And I had this carnal thought again. What was it, preacher? I wondered if either one of these people that I had seen had a mirror at their house. Because there ain't no way no mirror had told them they were looking good. No way Jose had that ever happened. Are you listening to me tonight? As the Holy Ghost drives you and I to the Word of God, the Word of God will show us how far short we fall, being like Him who is this, that, and oh, so much more. Could I turn our attention? Three pictures. We've done two. How many we've got left? That's the people that are ready to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just playing. Not only Paul's picture of the law, Paul's picture of the Spirit, but Paul's pictures of others. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Paul says in verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother. He's talking about to the church of Corinth. He says, I have sent two men to you. And we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent on the great confidence which I have in you. I was interested in that much more diligent. The little phrase means zealous, enduring, extremely trustworthy. We are told in our text in verse 16 and then again in verse 23 that one of these men was Titus. He said, man, Titus, he's a diligent fellow. You'd almost think God wrote the Bible. Titus's name means a nurse, a nurse. So he's sending a guy down to Corinth who is nurse-like. He loves to pamper people. He loves to take care of people. He loves to wait on people. We are told in verses 18 and 19 that he sends another man down there. He is unknown in this text. Most Bible scholars believe that these two men ran together. And the other one was probably Dr. Luke. He's a medical doctor. You'd almost think God wrote the Bible. He is sending a doctor down there and a nurse-like individual. I'm talking about the picture of others. If faith has come, your doing has been set aside for His done. You have an insatiable desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's driving you to mirror living. You want to constantly look into the mirror. We will begin to see the likeness of Christ manifested in our life as it is manifested in these two men's lives. I see one thing about Luke and Titus. I see the much more of their contribution. He says in verse 14, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be supplied for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply of your want, that there may be equality. Both of these guys were givers. And Billy, this blows my mind. Both of these guys were not really interested in taking care of people's needs. They love to take care of people's wants. I don't know about you. I don't like to venture out taking care of people's wants because they could really deplete your checking account. Both of these guys were guys that wanted to take care of people's wants. Telling you tonight, if you've ever realized that Jesus is this, He's that, and so much more. Faith has come. The law's been set aside. You have an insatiable desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You want to be a mirror person. One of the ways that it'll magnify in Christ's likeness, you'll want to be a giver. Giver. I remember, it's been near about 20 years ago now, that God dealt with me at the Shoney's Inn in Conyers, Georgia, Conyers, Jonesboro, Georgia, Shoney's Inn, one day about quitting tithing. And I did. Boy, that sucked air out of the room, didn't it? Preacher, you don't tithe? No, I quit tithing 30 years ago. He said, I want you to become a giver. He said, first thing I want you to do, he said, I want you to cut me 15% off the top. He said, I don't care if you lose everything you've got. And you got to go to the next meeting on a Greyhound bus. He said, I want 15% right off the top. And he said, every time I nudge you, he says, I want you to beef it up 1%. I'm way up the road from 15%. He says, I want you to work towards giving me most of it. And you live on just a little bit. Are you listening to me tonight? It was almost like he come to me and he said, you know, he said, me and you have been had this little agreement since you got saved of 90-10. You know, you keep 90 and give me 10. He said, I noticed you done got excited about me dying, this blood and all that. I said, ooh, you so excited. He said, I thought maybe we renegotiate. Are you listening to me tonight? He said, I'd like for you to start giving me most of it. And you keep a little bit for yourself. I tell you, I'm amazed at the little bit I'm keeping. Sometimes I can't even count it. Are you listening to me tonight? I've had 9 cars given to me since I've been in evangelism. I had 2 cars given to me in 1 month. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, one of the marks, true marks, of a person who has come to the place that Jesus is this, He is that, and so much more. He is a giver. He loves to give to the needs and wants of other people. I tell you, I've had God right in the middle of my darkest hour give me strawberry shortcake with double whipped cream right in the middle of it. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, these two fellows knew the much more of contribution. But I see last of all, they knew the much more of confession. He says in verse 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner, fellow helper concerning you. My partner, fellow helper, one willing to do what I do or whatever is asked. I was thinking about him in relationship to Epaphroditus. Paul said Epaphroditus was nigh unto death. He's dying. Paul says it doesn't matter whatever you asked him to do. He would do it, and he made this statement. He considered not his own life. Always was fascinated with that little phrase. It's a gambling term. Paul used a gambling term in the Bible? Yeah, to describe Epaphroditus, he's used a gambling term. It is the term for one who antes up without a thought. He said, Epaphroditus is dying. He says, if I asked him to do anything, I'm in. He ain't got to pray about it, think about it, wonder about it. I'm in. Billy's having church over there again. I'm in. You're listening to me tonight. Oh, I'm talking about the pictures of a Christian. May I manifest these portraits tonight? Faith has come. The law's been set aside. My doing for His done. Created in me an insatiable desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Desire to be a mirror person. Desire to be a giver. To be one who is a fellow helper. I was thinking in closing tonight, Michelangelo painted the great Mona Lisa. They said that almost every picture that Michelangelo ever painted, he always painted a picture underneath of it in the hopes that it would bleed through and that you could see the other picture. Christ, when He saved me, He has placed Christ in me. It is my overwhelming desire tonight is that He would bleed through and that you would see Him and not me. I was thinking about Da Vinci tonight and his great painting of the Lord's Supper. Took him a number of years to paint the Lord's Supper. Very meticulous painting. They says there are a number of rolls, bread rolls on the table. And they are in the shape, those four bread rolls, to the first four notes of a Hebrew funeral dirge. That whole table spoke death to me, life to him. Oh, I want it to bleed through tonight that I'm dying and He is living because He is this, He is that, so much more. How in this world would I ever magnify these three pictures? Oh, we'd have to know something about this old song. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. My stubborn will subdue. Teach me in words of living flame what Christ would have me to do. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Fill me with power divine. Kindle a flame of love and zeal within this heart of mine. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe on me till I am all Thine own, until my will is lost in Thine, to live for Thee alone. Breathe on me. breathe on me. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Take thou my heart. Cleanse every part. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. I do not think we'll ever know that Jesus is this, He is that, and oh, so much more. Have the gift of faith, set aside the law, have an insatiable desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost, want to be a mirror person, want to be a giver and a confessor of Christ. Listen, the breath of God, of the Holy Ghost, is on us. We're standing tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder tonight, you would be honest. Say, preacher, you know, I see some of these pictures. But that middle picture, awful weak. Bottom end kicked out. Emptied of my stinking self. Overwhelming desire to mirror living. Getting in the Word of God. Seeing what Christ is like and what I'm not like. Seeking to let that image bleed through. I wonder if that's a weak note with you tonight. I beg you, I plead with you tonight. Don't leave here till that's shorn up. If that picture of faith is not there tonight, it may be that you're on the edge of hell itself. I don't know what your needs are tonight, but I know that Jesus is this, He is that, oh, so much more. They're going to come around tonight with some music, whatever they're going to do tonight. We'll allow them to do that while they're doing that, singing for us, playing for us, whatever they're going to do. This altar's open tonight. Preacher, I see one of these pictures tonight. It's weak in my life. Hey, young person. I notice a lot of you young people don't have a Bible with you tonight. Is that a weakness? You're not a mirror person. You're not a person that desires to have the bottom end kicked out, emptied of your stinking self, filled with the Holy Ghost. If you are adamant to that, you're shaking your fist at that, maybe that you're not saved. I don't know the need tonight. But this altar's here. And the one who is this, that, and oh, so much more, He can figure it out for you in just a few seconds. While they play, while they sing, whatever God's leading them to do, altar's open. You obey Him tonight.